So for the sake of the recorder, which David has just reminded me to switch on, or has switched on for me, I'm talking this morning about Christians and the state. And we're going to read from Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 to chapter 13 and verse 7. Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Well, I'll explain why I read the verses at the end of Romans 12 presently. But first, I want to look at what the verses in Romans 13 have to say about the purpose of the state. Because we need to know that in order to know how we should relate to it and what our attitude should be. And in these verses, Paul has five things to say about the state. And the first thing he has to say is that the authority of the state, that is the government, is established by God. Now please note, Paul doesn't say anything about the type of government that God has established. In this country, as in many others, we seem to favour democracy. Although, as Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried. And of course, there are many countries where democracy is not the form of government. And also many countries purporting to be democracies where democracy is just an illusion. Paul says that the governments of all of these countries are established by God, for there is no authority except from God. And this gives us a problem, because we expect a just, fair and righteous God to establish just, fair and righteous governments. And clearly, this is not the case. Certainly, God is absolutely just, fair, and righteous, but very few governments even come close. Take, for example, the Roman government at the time when Paul was writing this letter to the Romans. It was almost certainly written in 57 AD. And who was emperor at that time? Nero, who reigned from 54 to 68 AD. Now, some commentators try to explain away the statement that all authority is established by God by pointing out some of the positive features of the early part of Nero's reign. So they point to the fact that Nero was only 16 when he came to power, and he was more interested in games and music than in governing. So for the first 5 years of his reign, Rome was effectively governed by his mentors, Burrus and Seneca, two wise men, and it enjoyed a time of peace and stability. And they also point out that with its roads, communications, and common language, and the Pax Romana, which facilitated travel between different parts of the empire, different countries, Roman civilization facilitated the spread of the gospel. What they don't mention, however, is that at the age of 17, so 1 year into his reign, he had his half-brother, Britannicus, assassinated to consolidate his position. At 20, he had his mother, Agrippina, murdered because she opposed plans that he had to divorce his wife and marry his mistress. And at the age of 26, so in 64 AD, after allegedly fiddling while Rome burned during the Great Fire of Rome, he used that as an excuse to persecute Christians because he blamed them for starting the fire. So imagine Christians in 64 AD reading in Paul's letter, "For there is no authority except from God." And what about more recent times? Revolutionary France, communist China and Russia, Nazi Germany, Ceausescu's Romania, Saddam's Iraq, the Ayatollah's Iran, Putin's Russia. "For there is no authority except from God." To ram the point home, the Living Bible actually says, "Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. There is no government anywhere that God has not placed in power." And Jesus certainly acknowledged this or confirmed this when he said to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 19 and verse 1, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." And so we have to ask the question, if there is no government anywhere that God has not placed in power, why are there so many bad governments? And the answer, quite simply, is that a bad government is for judgment. That is, a country gets the government it deserves. As Mike pointed out a few weeks ago, even under good King Hezekiah, we are told in 2 Kings 17 and verse 19, that Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. Worshipping idols, in other words. And so they got Manasseh, who, according to 2 Kings 21 and verse 9, seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before them. People get the government they deserve. But let me add four further comments to this statement. It's the Lord's mercy that many countries, our own included, do not have worse governments than they actually do. Secondly, the church seems to thrive under persecution, as is happening in China and in Iran. And I think that has to do with the fact that all those who are double-minded or half-hearted fall away under persecution. Third, the Lord sets temporal and geographic limits to nations. Acts 17, verse 26, he determines their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So they don't have an unlimited duration, and they don't have an unlimited reach. And fourth, the Lord has three purposes in judgment, none of which has anything to do with any kind of vindictiveness. And those three purposes are the punishment of sin, the vindication of righteousness, and the restoration of the people. So that's the first thing that Paul has to say about the state. Its authority is established by God. Now don't worry, I shan't be spending quite so long on the remaining four things. The second thing Paul has to say about the state is that its purpose is to control, restrain and punish evildoers. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behaviour, but for evil, he writes in verse 3. In other words, the prime function of government is not the maintenance of a welfare state or a national health service. It's not even to manage the economy. The prime function of government, from a biblical point of view, is to protect its citizens from evil, whether that comes from within the country or from without. To protect its citizens from evil coming from within the country, a government needs to maintain law and order. Not to do so would encourage anarchy and lawlessness and lead to a breakdown of society. To protect its citizens from evil coming from outside the country, a government needs to maintain an effective defence. Not to do so would allow the country to be overrun. And so it follows that a government needs to establish an effective army, navy and air force, as well as an effective police force and judiciary. These are what restrains anarchy, lawlessness and invasion, and creates a situation where it is helpful and indeed which is actually necessary for the spread of the gospel, which is probably why we've seen such an undermining of the police and of the military in recent years as the enemy has stepped up his attack on this nation. It's interesting that in verse 4, Paul twice describes the authority of the state as a minister of God. In the first instance, he says it's a minister of God to us for good. And in the second, he says it is a minister to evildoers of God's wrath. The Greek word for minister is diakonos, deacon, someone who serves within the church. And Paul describes himself in other places as a minister of the gospel. Ephesians 3 verse 7, for example. And as a minister of the church. Colossians 1 verse 25. And so it seems that by applying this term to secular governments, Paul is saying that God's intention is that, whether good or bad, secular governments serve him by maintaining conditions favourable to the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. both of which require an orderly society. And his ultimate judgment would be to allow complete anarchy, total lawlessness. The third thing Paul has to say about the state is that to restrain evil, governments have to use force. They do not bear the sword for nothing, it says in verse 4. Since ancient times, justice has been personified as a blindfolded woman holding scales in one hand and a sword in the other. Think of the statue above the entrance to the Old Bailey in London, and similar statues adorn law courts all over the world. The blindfold represents impartiality. The scales represent fairness in the weighing of evidence of guilt or innocence. And the sword represents the punishment necessary if the accused is found guilty. The fourth thing Paul has to say about the state is that it is a channel of God's wrath. Verse 4 again, it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now the wrath of God is not something we like to dwell on much. We'd rather talk about God's love and his forgiveness. And of course, that's available to all who acknowledge their own sinfulness and need of a saviour, who in his death took upon himself the penalty for our sin. And Jesus says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he goes on in the very same verse to say, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3, verse 36. And Paul, in Romans 1, verse 18, says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And Ephesians 2, verse 3, that Christians, by nature, were children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, that wrath is channeled, at least in part, through governments in order to restrain evil. And so it follows, and this is the fifth thing that Paul has to say about the state, that it should inspire terror in wrongdoers. That's verse 3. And that those who do evil should therefore be afraid. Verse 4. Well, I'm not sure if our police and judicial system really inspire that kind of fear anymore. And I wonder if that's why we are seeing an increase in lawlessness. So, to sum up, the authority of the state is established by God. Its purpose is to restrain and punish evildoers. And that may require the use of force, because in dealing with evildoers, it is acting as a channel of God's wrath, and that should inspire terror in them. Good verses, eh? So, with that in mind, let's examine what our attitude should be to a secular society. And the first thing that comes out of these verses comes out of the verses we read at the start of the end of Romans chapter 12, where it says, never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Overcome evil with good. And of course, bearing in mind that there were originally no chapters, these verses run straight into the start of chapter 13, where we're told to be subject to the governing authorities, as they are all, even the bad ones, established by God, so that whoever resists God's authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Taken together, What these verses are essentially saying is, don't foment rebellion. Jesus said much the same thing to Pontius Pilate in John 18 and verse 36. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And let's also look at what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 from verse 38. Matthew 5 verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And that was said in the context of a situation where occupying Roman soldiers could slap you around, confiscate your possessions, and press you into service. So not only are we not to rebel against bad government, we are to cooperate with them and even do more than is required. Why? Because that shows that we are serving a higher power. The power that put those authorities there in the first place. We are serving God. And we do this, Romans 13 and verse 5, not only because not to do so would incur the wrath of God, who established and is therefore behind that authority, but for conscience's sake. In other words, we know it's the right thing to do. Now, by the mercy of God, we are not yet under an occupying force or a tyrannical government in this country. But this principle of subjection can have relevance to our everyday lives. Let me give you one example. How's your work situation? Do you have a boss you don't like? If so, what attitude do you have? Will you be recalcitrant and do shoddy work because you don't like him or her? Or will you do the very best work of which you are capable, knowing that God has put you in that situation for a purpose, for sanctification, and perhaps the salvation of your boss, who is much more likely to be won over by you going the extra mile? As Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Now it follows from what we have said about subjection to governing authorities that certain things are required of us. First of all, money in the form of taxes, verses 6 and 7. Primarily to pay for the army and the police. As Jesus said, holding up a Roman coin with Caesar's likeness on it, demonstrating that the Romans had brought economic stability and benefits, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Matthew 22, verse 21. Custom, by the way, in verse 7, is also a form of tax, a levy. We might say an import or export or customs duty. So we need to pay our taxes. Secondly, fear. The word in Greek is phobos, gives us our modern phobia. The same word is used in Romans 3 and verse 18 and in other places when Paul talks about the fear of God. Now, we like to water this word down and say it means reverent awe. And yes, in regard to what should be our attitude to the Lord, reverent awe goes a long way towards describing it. But essentially, the word does mean fear. Fear of a God who is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, verse 29. And fear of the governing authorities, and in particular of the instruments of their rule, the police and the army. And again, I wonder if we are seeing an increase in lawlessness, because currently, certainly in regards to the police, much of that fear seems to have gone. And the third thing that's required of us is honour. We might say respect. And these days it's become commonplace to criticise and ridicule the government. We see it on TV, in the papers, in the media, and of course its effect is to undermine their authority. We're quick to find fault, but let's rather acknowledge when they get things right, remembering that government is established by God. And as a minister of God, if we can't respect the person, let's at least respect the office. And there's one further thing that's required of us, if not by the government, then certainly by the Lord. And that is to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. Turn to that if you'd like to. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. First of all, I urge then that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Interesting that Paul begins that by saying, first of all, this is what he's writing to Timothy in order for Timothy to pass on to his congregation. And it's the first thing he says, first of all, we're to pray for our government so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, because that is conducive to the spread of the gospel. So let's pray a bit more, maybe, for our government. Let's perhaps pray particularly that they get their priorities right. But are there occasions when subjection to governing authorities is overridden? And the answer, of course, is yes, there are. And that's because of the unique position of the Christian. In the world, but not of the world. John 17, verses 15 and 16. Aliens and strangers. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2, verse 11. Citizens of heaven, but currently resident in the UK. And so, because of the imperfections of human government, there will be occasions when there's conflict. And then our allegiance is to heaven, to God. As Jesus said when he held up that coin with Caesar's likeness and inscription on it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Matthew 22, verse 21 again. Now that coin had the portrait of Emperor Tiberius on one side. But on the other side, in Latin, it had the inscription, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. He was thus claiming to be the son of a god. And although Jesus was advocating paying taxes, he was expressly forbidding emperor worship. His followers are to worship God alone. And we need to be careful that we don't think too highly of our leaders, effectively idolising them, no matter how good they are. And some are good. We're also to preach the gospel, even if the state forbids it. Remember what Peter and the apostles said when they'd been imprisoned, released by an angel, and then told that they were not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus. They said, we must obey God rather than men, Acts 5, verse 29. So there will be conflicts. And given that fact, we have to ask the question, is it possible to be subject to the governing authorities and be good citizens of heaven? Well, the Old Testament contains a number of examples of those who managed it without compromise. Joseph, who rose to prominence in Egypt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who entered the fiery furnace rather than bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, emerged unscathed and won the respect and admiration of the king, who acknowledged the power of God and caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in Babylon. Daniel, who entered the lion's den rather than stop praying openly to God, and emerged, again, unscathed, and won the respect and admiration of King Darius, who decreed that he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel 6, verse 26. And Daniel enjoyed success in his reign. And Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the king, a responsible job, which included testing the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned, and enjoyed such favour with Artaxerxes that not only did he grant him permission to go and rebuild Jerusalem, but also gave him letters guaranteeing safe passage and commanding the keeper of the king's forest to provide timber. Well, may the Lord help us also in increasingly difficult days to remain good citizens of our country without compromising our faith. And if we can do that, who knows what the impact might be. Let's pray. Well, Lord, your word is always challenging, but we do want to thank you that you are well able to preserve your people in these difficult days. And we do want to pray that you would help us to make that impact on those around us, on all those we have to deal with, and on this nation, through our faith, through our testimony, but also through the way that we live out our lives as good citizens of the United Kingdom, but also as good citizens of that heavenly kingdom as well. Help us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.